Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 19 in our teaching on the Book of Revelation titled, The Great Revival. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
Well, Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today and the power of your Spirit. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that life's distractions and the distractions of the world are as many as you want to look at. They are out there everywhere. And so, Lord, I pray that we will deliberately, intentionally, not look at the distractions of the world and of our lives and the darkness that's around us and circumstances. And it's like all of these distractions shout on how we cannot do something, how something we can't do. Or how something can't happen, or there's a thousand criticisms on how you can't do something from one little prophetic idea that you have. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask and pray that we'll be single eye focused this morning on you, and that Jesus Christ is the one we're focused on today. The distractions of this world are so many. Give us the power to choose well and to set aside the distractions of the world. Yes. And Lord Jesus, I pray that none of these distractions would come into the sanctuary today. We'd set them aside. We'd focus on you, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, the joy of the world, the greatness of the world, the Savior of the world, the patience and the humility of the world, the power of the resurrection of from death to life. And Lord, while I'm praying for that, I pray that we would wake up and smell the deadness even here and ask for life. Let us be true to our name, new life. So Lord Jesus, I pray that we could all smell our own deadness. We wouldn't look at others, but we would ask of you to blow more life in all of us. Let us see that the deadness of our lives are nothing but distractions. It's just something you're wanting to blow and speak life into. So, Lord, let it begin now. Let it begin in me. Let it begin in us. Help us to be focused, oh God. I pray that our pride would be put aside, our arrogance. And let us put it all aside, oh God, that we might see only you, dear Jesus, what would happen if we would focus only on you truly. That's our prayer, oh God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen and amen. All right, well, here we go. We're starting lesson 19, I will attempt to finish up this chapter 14. Next week will be 15 and 16. 15 is a short chapter. I'll probably do two chapters in 1 week, perhaps. Start speaking about the last plagues. Y'all remember the whole teaching here. Book of Revelation has four accounts of what? Has four counts of the second coming. We see the first one, Revelation 4, second, and then Revelation 8. Third one, Revelation 12, and the fourth one, Revelation 15. You can see that we are in chapter 14, and then we'll start into 15. I wanted to remind you of something as we're getting towards the end of this book, where we began with the four main groups of seven. I'm just going to click through them right quickly. Four main groups of seven. We had what? Seven churches, and then what? Seven seals, and then seven trumpets, and then what? Seven vials of the wrath of God. So we see that these divisions of these four sevens are the main thing. Now, what you want to capture here is I'm not necessarily wanting you to memorize those, which it would be fine. But what I'm wanting you to consider is I have taught you and shown you how at the end of the seven churches, seals, trumpets, and the vials, either between 6 and 7 or in after 7, we have what's called parenthetical scripture, which I've taught you. Parenthetical means that it's like parentheses. It's when you put parentheses, when you put a parenthesis in the middle of a sentence, it means you're inserting another thought, and then you pick back up with the rest of the sentence. Now, as you discover this way that God speaks, you'll discover that it happens more and more in the Scripture. So, you have Scripture, which we call prophecy. Prophecy is the beginning of the sentence and the ending of the sentence. Then we have what we call mysteries or secrets that are parentheses, and they're stuck right in the middle of the prophecy. Everything in this book of Revelation was prophesied except for the parentheses. So all of a sudden God says, hey, I'm going to give you, it's like you got the mountains falling and stars falling and this is burning and that's burning and all of this is happening. And all of a sudden God says, well, that's pretty rough. I'm going to give you a little something to help carry you through to the rest of the plague. So he'll stick in what we call a parenthesis. And just keep it in mind that you've got prophecy and you got mystery. And God inserts these mysteries. So we got these groups of sevens. And y'all know the first one. It was the seven churches, and we had all of these Smyrna and Thyatira, and we get all the way through these churches, and then you get to the seventh church, Laodicea church, which that's a time period that we know that we are into now. Can you tell me what the Laodicea church, what it is, what's its problem? It's lukewarmness. It's neither hot or cold. And so we can say, well, this group of believers are, that's just a cold group. And we could say, well, I've heard, you know, we could say the Methodists or Presbyterian. If we wanted to be critical, we could say, well, that's just a cold group. That's a cold bunch. Well, that'd be, at best, that'd be very critical. But on the other hand, if it's true and they are cold and we're not hot, they're in better a place with God than we are. If we're lukewarm, if we have a form of godliness, but yet we deny the power thereof. So there's a danger with the lukewarmness. And we saw that in the seven churches. And we also went into then the seven seals. And y'all know the white horse and the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse. And we went over those things. And you had the martyrs. And you had the earthquakes. And then you had the angels came in, which we looked at. Then we had a parenthesis there. Then we had the seven trumpets, of course. And we see that we are at the end of the seven trumpets. We are right there. We're at the end of the seven trumpets. Then it starts going about the return of Jesus Christ was right there, because he said that there were thunderings and earthquakes. Everything that was happening in heavens happened there. You got that verse. I went over all of that. I'll not redo it. And now we know that we're getting ready in chapter 15 to go into the seven vials of the wrath of God. And we see here sores come upon men, the sea turns to blood, and we see rivers turn to blood. And then we see the men are scorched with fire. And then we see people will even gnaw at their tongues. They're in such pain. And then all the water dries up, and then it gets down to the end or the last one. That's where we get into chapter 20, 21, and 22. It says it is done. We have the return of Christ finally. We have the return of Christ, second coming of Christ at the end of all of these times. But then we finally get it when we get to the last part of the book. So just remember those four groups of sevens. And in the first teaching, I gave you a lot of sevens. I don't know if you remember, that are in the book of Revelation. Now, we pick up here where we left off last week, and we had the 144,000. We saw that this is the time of the great harvest, as spoken of in the New Testament. some in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it speaks of this great revival. All of us have heard in our lives the time of this great revival. Well, that great revival being referred to is the revival of Revelation 14, 144,000. They're this special forces army that goes to the earth and they take the gospel to the earth. This is this great move. It'll be the greatest revival of all time. Believe it or not, it's going to be right in that period. Isn't that amazing? But we also know, and we have seen, that the actual events will happen, but the spirit of them is already happening. I'll not explain that again. We went over that in earlier teachings. So as we get here with these 144,000, it also applies to us in that we are looking to capture and catch the anointing that will be upon these, because it says that they'll have the name of God in their foreheads, which means the ownership of God. Well, we know now, see, the church of Jesus Christ today, we are a parenthesis. We are between a prophecy of Joel. Now, I'm going to show this to you as we get towards the end of this chapter today. So, here we got the patience of the saints. We see these 144,000, probably a lot of them will be beheaded and they'll be killed. It also says that it will return the ancient ways of martyrdom. In other words, it says that there'll be people will be beheaded. And what have we seen in the last two or three years? Christians being what? Beheaded. You'd think, well, I would never would have saw that. Well, we've seen it on TV worldwide. Who would have thought that? And it's not that they're being beheaded just with a sword. That's not the way they beheaded back then. They take a knife, somebody sits there, and they cut your head off. Might take five or six slices, but they finally do that, and then they throw your head to the side. They're beheaded. And we know that that happened, it was on TV, it was about 2 years ago. I think there were 23 beheaded at one time by ISIS. And so as Christians and believers, we find ourselves, I'm not born there, I was born here. I find myself being placed in the body of Christ here. I'm going to church here at New Life. And it is important, or we should consider and be thankful that God, for His sovereign reasons, has put us here to do a work. And we could be beheaded, could be not. Chances are pretty low at this point. But the chances of us doing our work aren't. It's alive and it's well. But it's very important that we are very deliberate, we're very intentional about why God has placed us here. And we don't want to get caught up in the distractions of the world, nor the distractions of religion. They're both distractions. And that's the reason in church and the world everywhere, there are these distractions. The 144, they had all of these distractions that were going on around them. But the Scripture, he asked them to keep themselves pure. Look here. It says, here is the what? Is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that kept guard watchfully over the commandments of God and the what? The faith of Jesus. Here is the endurance. Now, what are you enduring? You're enduring an obstacle that's before you. You are enduring something that's making you uncomfortable. Right? We're asking God to remove it. Has anybody in here said, well, God, I just can't take it anymore? I don't believe anybody's even had that thought. God, I just can't take it anymore. Well, the Scriptures tell us that we could endure, that the saints are to endure, which means what you're trying to endure does not have to be a distraction. What you're trying to endure does not have to be a distraction. The peace of God was with all the Meshachs. He was with them all. The endurance, they had to endure fire. But yet Jesus was there with them. So do you look at the fire, or how do you endure? The commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How do you endure? By living the commandments of God and having faith in Jesus. That's how we endure. So, if I'm failing my endurance test, that means I'm getting my eyes or my faith off of Jesus. Jesus is the only one that will deliver you from the fire that is in your life. You know, it's amazing how with distractions, and if y'all can just hear me here just for 2 seconds. Distractions demand. Distractions within us, in our lives, demand a roadmap in which to run away from them. You premeditatively will set up a plan and how to get rid of it or get away from it. That's true. And it's bigger than you. You can't even get away from it. But nonetheless, you devise a plan to sabotage or to get rid of or to kill or to over whatever this great thing that you're having to endure. So you'll take matters into your own hands. Now listen to me and listen real good. If I've ever told you the truth, I'm getting ready to tell you one right now. When God delivers you from a distraction, from the fire. When God delivers you, you'll kind of blink your eyes and all of a sudden you'll say, well, I'm not there now. I don't know how I got here, but I'm here. I don't know if you can hear that or not, but the way you know God did it, you don't know how you got there. When God sets you free, you don't know how you got to where you are. You just know you're there. There's not a path and a plan. That's the reason in a lot of churches they're trying to replace the power of the Spirit with modern psychology. Which you got to go back to your mom and daddy and your babies and that you had a toothpick in your donut and it did something to you for life. I understand all of those things. Been through them. I understand them all. Have studied them. This much I can tell you. I don't have enough lifetime for everybody to go through all the childhood problems. And you don't either. Somewhere or another, we've got to have an unlogical, reasonable way to be set free. We don't have enough time for all the schoolrooms and the classrooms and psychology and the psychiatric help to do it. We just don't have enough people. We don't have enough time. So what are we going to do? We're going to have our faith in Jesus. And if you get delivered from your fiery furnace, He's the only one that'll do it. If not, you just hang on to Jesus. That's all I can tell you. Just hang on to Jesus. Then one day you might wake up and say, well, it's not here. How did I get here? Let me ask you this. Let me give you an example. A lot of you sitting right in here now under the sounding of my voice or watching on the internet, if you're sitting in here, you can say, if I asked you, well, how did you get to New Life? In other words, I know how it works. A lot of people say, well, I'm just kind of stopping off here till I'm my next place. But you find yourself here. Well, how'd you get here? Well, I don't really know, but I'm here. I'll tell you how you got here. It's because God translated you here. And if you try to come up with all these reasons, it's not enough. You don't know how you got here. God put you here. Some people are thinking right now, this is the last place I thought I'd be. But you find yourself here. Point B. When you find yourself there, you can understand and know that God put you there if you don't know how you got there. How do you get to those places? Because you're trusting Him, Him alone, not your reasoning, not your coercing anything. Not you using witchcraft and manipulation and I'm the sleight of the tongue. I'll talk somebody into something. If you want to really get in some trouble, have your own way in your life. You'll get into a whole lot more than you ever thought you could get out of. I don't know how I got on all this. Let's get on. Now, obeying God is a primary characteristic of the saint. In Revelation 104, what the big deal here was obeying God. If you have to sit around and be persuaded of obeying God, that's not obeying God. That's obeying the accumulation of some type of information that has persuaded you to obey God. Persuasion is not faith. Faith is moving with God without persuasion. That's what it is. So why? I mean, we'll do some of the Christians under obeying God will do some of the dumbest things you've ever seen. But it's the only time it is God. When you've accumulated all your information, we've done all these statistical reports on why we should do what we're doing. God forgive us. I'm reminded of the Smithton Revival in what state was that? Smithton. It was a western state. I don't know. It just came to me right then. Husband and wife went out there and God told them they was going to be in a work that would touch the world. The Lord led them to Smithton somewhere out west. They pulled in the town, population of 534. I never will forget it. I'm not talking that many years ago. 534. They went to a little old white church there. It's about a 150-year-old church building. He had, I think it was 23 or 4 first Sunday. If you want to know more about that, he just said yes to God. He obeyed God. There's no way you could have took the demographics of that town and that little city and touched the world. But revival broke out there. People came from all over the world and got touched with God's power and His Spirit just because he obeyed God. If you had accumulated all the information, you would not have done it. But I submit to you, if you can prove how it was done, why does God need to do it? That's true. God is in the business of doing the impossible. It's not a stretch for God to do the impossible. We are here today expecting Him to do the impossible. For that reason, we come here today. We don't have a plan. We have trust. We don't have an opinion. We have faith. We didn't have to think up a lot of stuff all week so we could bring it to God on Sunday. You got a lot of free time just to worship Him. Because there's nothing you can bring Him that He needs. All He needs is our understanding. It's impossible without Him. That's all He needs. And when we get to that point, then God is God. You know, the laziest person to be in the world is a Christian. Wait a minute now. Don't stone me here. You don't have to do nothing but trust Him. It's the lazy man's religion. I got a new name. And I'm sure I'll be stoned for it. But it's the lazy man's religion. Trying to prove a point. Our job is to trust God. So what did they do? They had faith in Jesus, and their key was they obeyed God. So my question to you and to me is, Okay, y'all. It's not what we know. It's who we trust. That's a neat. Trust me. You can't memorize this book. You have not been created with that much memory. I have actually prayed for that over and over. God, let me memorize this book. I'm okay with me if God let me wake up one morning. For years, I put the Bible in my pillowcase with my head on it, saying, God, somehow let her soak through. Only thing I can tell you, this never happened. But I tried. For years I tried. But this much I can promise you, He did soak into my heart. He soaked into my heart. So I feel more than I know. I trust more than I know. I am in a peculiar mess. I've trusted in something that I don't understand. That was the key. That's the setting. During this time, when they took the gospel, they had this persuasion that they understood. When the earth is filled with violence and widespread hate, the work of the saints of that day is to wait. A determination not to yield at any point or to give any glorification of man. The key quality that those saints had in leading this great revival that is to come is they understood that no man got glorified, that only Jesus Christ. So we start picking up the idea of what they did not violate. They didn't try to mix flattery of men with glorifying God. They went the extra mile not to do it. Nobody was glorified but Jesus. And it says this in the next verse, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead." Now why would you bless the dead? "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from now on." That was from then on. "Yes, the Spirit says that they may rest from their labors and the works do follow them." This is what Paul said in Thessalonians concerning these dead ones that John was speaking about in Revelation. "Don't worry, your dead loved ones will make it. The Lord Himself will come, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord."
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Now, I can make a great case for the rapture of the church right there, but I won't. It just so happens, well, I'm not going to start it. Don't say. I told the Lord I wouldn't do that. Now, let's get into verse 14. Here we have the vision of the final harvest. Now, here we go again in verse 14. The scene changes. We learn in the first section that the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel are the first fruits of the harvest of the last days. If they are the first fruits, then how comes the rest of the harvest? Keep that in mind. He called them the first fruits. Now, they're going out there, and here comes in the rest of the harvest. It says this in verse 14, "Now I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one set, like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Who is the one that's seated in the cloud, like a Son of Man, wearing a victor's crown and holding a sickle in his hand? What do those two symbols speak to you? Victor's crown, in other words, he's a king. But yet he has a sickle for harvest. Now, as we keep continuing here, trying to find this formula of revival, we see, number one, that they didn't give glory at all to man. Their faith in Jesus was just out the top. They denied all of their thinking and everything, and they just knew one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Formula for revival here. And we see that the King of Kings, which we trust and we love, says he's got a sickle in his hand. So if he's got a sickle in his hand, He's telling us something. It's the time of harvest. We're to be harvesting. What are our marching orders? Well, the only thing I can tell you what's on the Lord's mind. And what we're wanting to do is join the Lord, and we're always asking Him to join our endeavors when the only ones that are going to work is when we join His endeavors. Verse 15, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, I'm a farmer. I know what harvest is. You get excited at harvest to see the abundance of the crop. Now, I don't know what it'll be till harvest. I don't know if it's 50 bushels, 100 bushels, 150. I don't know till I go harvest. We know as a people of God that the Lord's on the throne. He's got a sickle in His hand. He's asking us to join Him. If you ever wanted to feel and experience the power of God's Spirit, do the work of a harvester. You need to be scared of what I just said. The power that runs that harvester is His Spirit. He goes on to say this in verse 16. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now this I can tell you. Now please hear me, church. There is a harvest to be done in this area. Somebody's going to do it. Can you hear me? Somebody's going to be harvesting. I'm all for all the churches around here to do the harvesting. The more the better. But I sure don't want to be the only one out. Do you? Come on, church. Are we going to sit around and... You see, hear me. We're waiting for revival to come when we are revival. That's what Furtick said down at Elevation. He said, we're not waiting for revival to come. We are revival. Will we catch it? You have churches today that are doing all kinds of things. Social this and social that and social whatever. And let's do this and let's pat that and let's rub this. I can tell you something, church. If I'm in a church this day forth, let's declare it, I will be for nothing but the harvest. I'm not for building our reputation of anything. But I want our part of the harvest. Why do I say that? Because I understand that is the heart of the Lord. So anything we do, if we say the blessing for a hot dog social, if you have an invitation at the end of the blessing, I'm for it. Say, Alan, how'd somebody get saved over eating a hot dog? I don't know. It's impossible, isn't it? There you go. The harvest is the end of the age, 7-year period. The harvesters are the angels. You maybe remember this. He Himself had given this to His disciples in Matthew 13. In the parable of the wheat and the weeds, or wheat and tares. You remember that? The parable of the wheat and tares is speaking about this time when the angels come and they are the harvester. It says He'll bundle up the weeds and the wheat, and He'll separate the sheep from the goats and all. The time that the Lord's talking about in Matthew, He's speaking about it the same place in Revelation chapter 14. So when you read that in Matthew, you can go to Revelation 14 and know He's talking what time Jesus is talking about. It says this in Matthew 13:41, the Son of Man will send out His angels. They will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Speaking about the same timing. Verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. We got sickles flying everywhere in heaven right now. And another angel came out of the altar, which had power over what? Power over fire. Saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. In Scripture, the nation Israel is spoken of as the vine. And here we see that you have a fruit of the vine. And it says that these grapes, you can see here, are thrown into a wine press. It says, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. When we take communion, we take the wine, we say, and the bread is symbolic of the fruit of the vine or the wine. But here we get more understanding of the communion, because here the grapes are gathered, thrown into the wine press, and blood comes out, not grape juice. That's the reason we take communion. It's a symbol. The wine is a symbol of the blood of Christ. We see it following through here. Verse 20, it says this, and the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the wine press. You see that? Even unto the horses' what? Bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs. You know, that is the great battle of Armageddon. It says this in Joel chapter 3. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means God judges. For there will I sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Do you see that? That's the rest of Joel chapter 3. Now, we see that the condition of the harvest is this. The harvest of the earth is ripe. This is when the judgment of God finally falls upon the unbelieving world. It will come as a judgment long overdue. Now, we see in Joel chapter 3 a prophecy. But the beginning of that prophecy is somewhere else. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 right quickly. I've got just a few minutes. And in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2 and well, let's look at it in verse 12. Acts 2, 12. I know y'all are familiar with this. It's well, let's start at verse 1 right quickly. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Everybody got that one down pat? They were all in one accord. They were all in one place. We definitely got all in one place in here this morning. The question is, will we all be in one accord? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galatians? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? And the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Pergama. He keeps going. Verse 12. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What means this? What means this?" Others mocked and said, "These are full of new wine." But Peter stood up all of a sudden with the 11. He lifted up his voice. That means he got loud. And he said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be not this known unto you, and hearken to my words." He said, "Sit down and shut up and listen to what I'm about to say. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by who? The prophet Joel." Now, keep in mind what we just read in Revelation. Keep that in mind. Based on this prophecy of Joel, what was to happen in the beginning of the 7 years tribulation, they thought was beginning right here because the Spirit was poured out as the prophecy of Joel. They were thinking, this is that. So they were looking for the tribulation to come. Nation Israel will be purified. Then they, as a nation Israel, like the 144,000, would take the gospel to the world. Then, verse 17, "It shall come to pass in the last days." Why does he say last days? Because they thought it was the last days. I've heard people preach that, "Well, this is the last days and that's the last days." Listen, we're not in the last days. We're in a parenthesis right before the last days. When the last days pick back up, it's going to be 7 years. You're not going to have to wonder how long them last days are going to last. We're in a parenthesis. And he says, "In the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." You see that? Like, you can draw a little line under that verse 18 and 19 and put in the word parentheses. And it says in verse 19, "I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, and vapor, smoke. Sun shall be turned darkness, moon to blood, before that great notable day of the Lord." None of that's happened yet. But everything through verse 18 has happened. So between verse 18 and 19, you can put, if you would like, Paul's writings of Romans through Philemon. That's the parentheses. Everything up to that time was talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. Paul is an apostle, but he's number 13. There's not a prophecy out there about the 13 apostles. You've never seen a Last Supper painting with 13 of them. There's 12 of them. It's because Paul is the apostle of the parentheses. Now, the only thing difference in us and them is we've been issued this huge, huge, huge thing called grace, which says that all of us are unqualified. You're not living good enough to be qualified. And God says He's going to deputize you anyway. I can't believe y'all are sitting down. He said He's going to deputize you anyway to take the gospel to the world just like was prophesied. So we are living in a parenthesis before verse 19. People say, "Well, Alan, do you think God's doing signs of work?" Yeah, He poured it out right there. The only thing I see that He's not doing is the moon's not turned blood and the sun's not going dark and some of this sort of stuff's not happened yet. But everything that He's poured out before then's still here. It's here. It's here now. We got a problem. I'm not seeing everything that's been poured out in that first part of Joel happening here. I've seen us try to fake it till we make it. I've seen us try to do things and call it that. But a lot of what I'm seeing, this ain't that. What's the problem? It's because I believe we don't truly have faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We have more faith in our own logic, our own minds. We have more faith in what we think it needs to look like. We got faith, all right, but it ain't in Jesus. You say, well, Alan, you shouldn't talk to us that way. I can, because it's not happening. How do I know if it's happening? It's because the harvest is falling in here. I don't care how many miracles you think you can do. The Antichrist is going to do that. The only sure way to know that your ministry, that this ministry is of God, is if we do the work of an evangelist, the Bible says. Why does it say that? Because this is the time of the harvest. He said, if you'll do that, these signs will follow you. We're all for it following, aren't we, preacher? Let them all follow. But we're not promoting signs and wonders. We're promoting Jesus Christ. That's what we're promoting. Let us check ourselves real good. Let us check ourselves and be sure we're not promoting some particular persuasion of doctrine, which is all going to burn. When I was told I had cancer and I had 2 or 3 months to live, do you know what my Bible doctrine was? Oh, God. That's it. I wasn't pre-trib, post-preacher. I didn't have any theology at all. It all went out the window. The only theology I had was I grabbed his legs. I said, Jesus, if I'm going to hell, you're going to have to take me because I ain't letting go. If I'm going to heaven, you're going to have to take me because I ain't letting go. I'm just telling you my prayer. I ain't kidding. That's what I prayed. I wasn't sure if I was saved or if I was lost. But I knew I wasn't letting go of Jesus. I said, you can let go of me, but I ain't letting go of you. That was my theology. I trusted Him. It's all I got. I ain't got no more. I ain't got any great wisdom, great knowledge. All I've got's Him. And whether He's got me or not, I don't really know. But He's got me, I got Him. How do I know that? I'm 100% sure I ain't letting go. It's up to Him if He lets go of me or not. And the book says He won't. Just so happens I believe it. In the meantime, I'm hanging on to Him. He's asking us to do one thing. I asked Karen, I said, Karen, I might want to do this little song at the end. I might not have a little break. I don't know. But the only thing He's asking us to do is to say yes to Him. That's all He's asking you to do. He's not asking you to be real smart and have a great idea. He's just asking you to say yes and amen. That's all He's saying. So we find ourselves here at 10:21 Sunday morning. God's saying one thing. Will y'all let me have the service today? That's what God's saying. And we can say yes and amen. God's saying, I'll take you places. But now you won't know how you got there. He said, what do you say to that? You say, yes and amen. You say, but God, I need to know where to go. He'll say, shut your eyes, I'll take you. You won't be able to explain it. You won't know how you got there. The only thing you know is you're going to hang on to Him. You're going to trust Him. And it sounds like this when we sing it. How's it sound, Karen?
Faithful You are. Faithful wherever You
That's
will be.
That's what He's asking right there. That we
faithful
will be
faithful. You are.
All Your promises are yes and amen. Will we let Him have this morning service?
All Your promises.
He's got promises. He's asking us to say yes and amen.
Faithful, wherever You will be. Faithful.
your promises are yes and amen.
In your promises. Come on. My confidence.